Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We've been having an annual Israel Awareness Day. And I guess we say the same thing over and over again. It's probably one of the most important times that we have such a day. But if you take a look at our world and you just think about what is happening, think about the decisions that are being made or being argued over both in the United Nations, among all the nations of the world, concerning that piece of land right there in the middle of the world. And you have to wonder, you know, sure there are skirmishes, there are wars, there are battles all around, but think about it, they're all surrounding that piece of property and the Jewish people and their return to that land and their right to exist in that land. Does that have any biblical significance? Does that have anything to do with us as Christians today? I think it has everything to do with us. So that's why we have this Israel Awareness Day. So next weekend, come prepared to spend most of the day here. Now, and there's reasons for that too. There's just a lot that is happening. In the morning, we're going to have a very special speaker. And that is a young man. He's in his 80s. And he has been traveling from campus to campus across this country, sharing his story. And his story, he's a Holocaust survivor. And he shares the story well. He talks about his family. He talks about those who were lost, those who were rescued. And so I think you'll want to be here. Bring some friends. Beginning at noon. So you can leave this service. You can go home, take a break, and come on back. But sometime in the afternoon, you want to come back. There'll be all kind of festivities going on in the gym and throughout the building. Exhibits that you'll want to visit. Take time and visit. Take it in. All of it for the purpose of saying, God, you know, I want this to burn in my heart, so I know how to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I know how to take my position as watchman on the wall, which you've called me to be. And then that'll lead up to an evening program that starts at 6 o'clock, and you'll be blessed by all the children that are involved in this program, and just the other speakers, and of course our main speaker, Pastor John Hagee, will be here for that evening program, okay? So pray for that. I know many of you are involved in it and helping out in it, but pray for the whole day. We're going to have a lot of the Jewish community here, a lot of our friends. We want to extend our welcome to them, the true Christian love, okay? So that's happening. It's coming on up, and I look forward to seeing you there. Okay, 2 Peter and the chapter 3. Again, it's the final words that Peter addresses to the church. And when I say final words, it is not long after that he is martyred. His life is taken for the gospel's sake. But the words that he chooses to write are important words. And he takes this whole chapter to deliver them. And I'm going to read that. If I were to put a title on this, and you receive the blank notes, but if I were to put a title on this, this is what I would call it, The Certainty of the Second Coming of Christ. How sure are we that Jesus Christ is coming back? Well, I'm sure of it, and I'm looking forward to it. But it's based on God's promises, it's based on His word, and it's based on the fact that all things are going to come to the end as He told us they would come to an end. So let me read. I'm going to take time to read 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to get a picture of the whole thing. And then we're going to go back and we're going to make some points, all right? So follow along with me as I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our God, our Lord, is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, it's clear, there's nothing hidden, that Peter is talking about the end of time. The end of time, which actually two things happen simultaneously, and that is a judgment that is coming. God will judge the world, and also it's in conjunction with the second coming of Christ back to this earth again. So those two things are happening, and Peter, for reasons, is trying to make it very clear that this is going to happen. Don't doubt it. Don't question it. It's going to happen. Others doubt it. Others will question you, scoff at you, ridicule you, challenge your statement that Jesus Christ is coming back, but these are false teachers, basically, is what he's saying. This is what he has been dealing with, both in 1 Peter, now in 2 Peter, the false teachers, the false prophets that are coming and trying to take this truth from their minds and from their hearts. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ has always lived in anticipation of his return. Reasons for that. And the reasons are, first of all, Jesus is coming back to gather the redeemed of the Lord. He's coming back to gather all those who have made a commitment to him as Savior and Lord, who have become part of that great family of God. He's also coming back to destroy the wicked. Unfortunately, there will be those who refuse to turn their hearts to Christ. They'll hear about him, they'll know about it, they'll have an opportunity, but they're going to make a free will decision not to follow him. And thirdly, he's coming back to establish his glorious kingdom. I look forward to that day with great anticipation when Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem over all of this earth. What a great time that is going to be. We're not going to have the debates and the arguments. We're not going to have various people running for office. How many are going to be glad on that day? Jesus is simply going to reign from Jerusalem. Paul said that we ought to live in this hope. Did you notice how Peter even mentioned Paul? He said, our beloved Paul, who wrote of these things. Well, Paul wrote that we should live in this hope of his return. How many know that hope is a great motivator? Without hope, you can't do much. Hope's a great motivator. It's a motivator for joy. It's a motivator for service. It's a motivator for holiness, to keep our lives on track. So we ought to live in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, because that is true, that is the second coming of Christ, because it is a spiritual motivation, because it's the very life in the church. I'll never forget when I first accepted Christ as my Savior back in the early 70s. And the first Christian book I ever read was written by Hal Lindsey. Now, Hal Lindsey is older now and in his 80s, and he's still very active, but he wrote about and he taught about prophecies. He unfolded the scriptures and laid out how prophetic things would happen in the future. And he wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. When I read that book, I was like a sponge. I'll never forget it. I mean, it's one book that stands out in my mind. I just soaked it in. The reality of Jesus Christ returning. And as I lived each and every day, I believed with all my heart that Jesus Christ was going to come back tomorrow. I believed it. And then when tomorrow came, I still believed that he was going to come back tomorrow. And to this very day, the truth of my heart, I believe and I live in anticipation that Jesus Christ can come back even today. But the fact is, he can come back at any moment. I want that thing to stay alive in my heart. It is a motivation. It is a hope. It's not escaping reality. It's not just trying to deny the things that are happening before me, but facing life as it is with this reality in my heart makes it a lot easier. That it's all going to be over someday. This is just a short time. We're only passing by. We're not here forever. Now, because it is true, it is also true that Satan works very hard to deny the second coming. If it is such a motivator, if it brings life to the church and God's people, then it would only make sense that he wants to steal this truth. If Satan can effectively do this, then he can remove a rather significant hope and motivation from us. That's what is happening here. There's a denial, there's a teaching, there's a questioning of this reality. This battle has been going on and raging for some 2,000 years in church history. Now, it's so important what Peter is dealing with in this chapter and we are dealing with today, that we need to keep this thing alive in our heart. And that's why Peter's word starts out by saying, I want to remind you of these things. In Peter's heart, he takes time to do that. Now, verses 1 through 10, I'll just break it down real quickly for you as we go on. Verses 1 through 10 focus on what I would call a debate regarding the coming of Christ and future judgment. It's based on the question there that you find as you read. And their question is in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? It's not a sincere question. It comes from a negative attitude. It's almost like, oh yeah, where's Jesus? You keep talking about Jesus coming back. Where is he? When's it going to happen? They even begin to make their points by saying, since the fathers fell asleep, it's all continuing as it was before. But notice verse 5 there, for this they willfully forget. Now, Peter jumps on that. Jumps on the fact that they willfully forget. I want to keep that in our mind. So verses 1 through 10 is a debate, and we're going to talk about several arguments. Verses 11 through 18 are implications to the truth that Jesus Christ comes back and what effect it should have on our conduct. The first argument that Peter makes here, and that is a reminder. If you're putting any notes down, there are just a couple things that I'll point out you can't put down. It's a reminder. Verses 1 and 2, beloved, I now write to you this letter, or this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before. What is he reminding them of? The words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter said, you need to remember some things. He points to them the words that were already spoken about the second coming, about the judgment of God. And I want you to note here, he mentions two resources. He said, by the holy prophets, which is the Old Testament, and then by the apostles, who are the followers of the Lord Jesus, the New Testament. He said, it's very clear from the writings in the Old Testament, and it's almost like his argument is, you guys know this. So he's addressing those that are not totally ignorant of the words of God. He's addressing those that are familiar with the words. They just refuse, willfully forget them. We'll deal with that in a moment. But he goes back to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is one of those verses. There are literally hundreds of them. I've only chosen a few to write down here, but all the way back to 1 Samuel, which was written probably at least 2,800 years before us right now. That's a long time ago. At least 800 to 1,000 years before he was addressing those that he's writing this letter to. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be a thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Talking about a judgment and talking about an anointed king that will be on the throne. Isaiah, one of their well-known prophets, and everyone had read Isaiah's words. Isaiah 40 said, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him. In Joel chapter 2, the words, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. So you know these words, he said. These were words written by our prophets, holy prophets in the Old Testament. He also mentions words from the New Testament. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, he has set a day when he will judge the world. Jesus, in referring to a question that the apostle had asked him, recorded in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall, powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. They shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Lift up your eyes or head, your redemption draws nigh. I make mention of that verse, and I threw that in there because of the time that we're living in. It's almost like I see we have somewhat of an advantage today. Maybe even more so than those that were hearing the words of Peter some 2,000 years ago. What we have is we have 2,000 years of history to see God's promises unfold, especially the promise concerning Israel and Jerusalem. We have a witness before us today that a miraculous event that took place in the reestablishment of the nation of Israel and Jerusalem coming back into the hands of the Jewish people is no less than a modern-day miracle. And here we are. And that's what Peter is saying here. You ought to know these things. If you look at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, reading both of those letters or both of those books, you cannot help but hear over and over again words like the coming wrath, the punishment of all sin and all men for their sins, the destruction of the earth. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. In those 260 chapters, there are 300 verses that mention the second coming of Christ. It's an important point, mentioned by our Lord and Savior and also mentioned by the apostles. So Peter pulls both the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And in those verses, he says, it's said over and over again about the coming of the Lord in the clouds, the glory of the Father he will come in. He will come in flaming fire. He'll come with great power and great glory. He will come as he went suddenly, unexpectedly, as a thief with lightnings. The heavens and the earth will be dissolved. This is something they should have been aware of. So So that's his first argument. And his argument is Scripture. His argument is that you have the words of the prophet in the New Testament. The second argument he makes are found in verses 4 through 6. It's one of history. He makes an argument of history. Look at verses 4 through 6. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning, from creation. For this they willfully forget. What do they forget? That by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished. They forget it. They willfully forget this historic event, that there was a flood. It says that the heavens and the earth, which are now, are preserved by the same word. And he relates, so they take what is historical to them, they take that something that should be known, and as an argument. Now, not only did they forget Scripture, and how would they know this historical fact? Well, not only did they know it, but every main civilization from the very beginning of time has recorded in their folklore, has passed down in their history books, a flood. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, they've all passed it down. It was a known fact to every civilization, to all people. Something happened sometime in the past. And Peter refers to this something that happened. He said, how can you overlook that? And he uses it as an argument of the point that he's trying to make. The fact is, there will be a second coming. The fact is, there will be another judgment. It'll be different than the one in the past, but there will be a judgment. Jesus himself, in his writings, refers to the days of Noah. When he's talking about his second coming, when he's talking about this coming judgment on the world that we need to be aware of, he refers to it's going to happen just like in the days of Noah. And all you have to do is take a few moments and let it go through your mind. In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and living as if there were no God. They knew there was a God, but they just willfully decided this was going to be their lifestyle. They didn't listen to Noah. When Noah was preaching and telling them that there would be a judgment, that there would be a flood, they just went on their lives as if it was never going to happen, but it did happen. Now, notice why they were willfully forgetting. This is a real key to the message here today. Why do people ignore such things as Scripture, as the promises of God, when we see them fulfilled one right after another? God has proved his faithfulness, proved that he's going to be true to his word. We have it before us today in what we see is happening. Why do people do that? Why do people ignore history and allow it to repeat itself over and over again? Here's why. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Now, these scoffers that Peter is making mention of, they were denying the day of judgment. They were denying the return of Christ. They doubted the truthfulness of the written word of God. They were denying history. They were doing it willingly, and the true motive is because they were walking or following after their own lust. They wanted to live that way. It was their lifestyle. It was their conduct. What was their lifestyle and conduct based on? Whatever I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. I want to live this way. Bottom line motive. It wasn't that they were ignorant of these things. They just chose, listen, I like my sin, and I want to live in it. Don't tell me what is right and wrong. Don't try to correct me. I just enjoy this kind of lifestyle. Don't tell me that God would desire this of you, or don't tell me that God would rather you walk in holiness. Don't tell me that he would rather me have just one wife, when if I feel like it, I'm going to have two wives. Don't tell me that I can't. You know, over and over again, they were willfully choosing their lifestyle. And let me tell you, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. People are willfully forgetting, willfully ignoring the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return, walking after their own passions and desires. You see, nobody wants to be accountable for their actions. They love their sin. They look at their life as just this little piece of time and draw conclusions. I believe they're living under self-delusion. I believe anyone today that does not believe that the world is going to end as we know it and that Jesus Christ is going to end simply wants to deny it because no one wants to be accountable. Who wants to believe in a judgment and believe that they're going to be judged for their life? I want to throw something, a little side thing in here for a moment. Evolution. Why is evolution such a dangerous thing? Because I'll just wrap it up without going into this long thing because it can be involved when you talk about it. But it's real simple. You see, evolution denies that there's a God. If you deny that there's a God, then there's no accountability. No God, no accountability. I find it so hard to believe in evolution. I have to muster up more faith to believe in evolution than I do to believe in a creator God. And yet, it just seems like people are blinded to this fact, and they want to deny it because who wants to be accountable to a creator? Basically, what they were saying there, they were evolutionists at this time. They were saying, listen, things are going to go on as they've gone on in the past. Nothing really is going to change. And yet, things have changed in a way and changed to the fact that there have been judgments that have come to this world at different times. Now, let me make my last point here, which is important, and you find it in verses 9 through 12. In verses 9 through 12, it's one thing to kind of, okay, we see this. We see that there are going to be scoffers. And let me say this also. The longer Jesus waits to return, the more scoffing there's going to be. Now, we know the reason. He's being long-suffering. He's being patient. But the longer he waits, there are going to be more to say, look it, here we go again. Another year and he hasn't returned. Well, all of this is based on his long-suffering. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, or they're going to happen, here's a real bottom line question. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Peter just comes to one conclusion here. He said, I made my arguments about the second coming of Christ. I made my arguments about the judgment that is going to come on this world. He said, but what it ought to mean to you, you're going to keep having your scoffers. You're going to have people that are going to ridicule you. People are going to question why you would even talk about the second coming of Christ and all of that. He said, but what this means to you, what the second coming of Christ means to you, what it ought to mean to you, that a judgment is going to come, things are not going to be as they were before, is get your life right. Make sure you're on the right side of things when it all comes down. And he refers to God made it possible for you to do that. It wasn't, all right, it's up to you and you muster up the strength to get your life together. He said, no, God is waiting for you to take advantage of the time that we're living in. We're living in an age of grace. Would you stand with me, please? We're living in an age of grace. What is the age of grace? Age of grace is an opportune moment for us, really, first of all, to make a decision to live for God. To make a decision, God, we believe your word. We believe not only the words of the Old Testament and the prophets, but we believe the words of the Lord Jesus. We believe the words of your apostles, your followers, that this day would happen. We believe, Jesus, that you knew it was going to happen, and you knew that there was going to be a time when all mankind would be judged, but not willing that any man should perish and face that judgment, you came down to do one thing that would help us escape that destruction. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God was long-suffering until I had a chance to receive him. Today, he's being long-suffering with each and every one of us in here. So I think the first thing and the most important thing this morning is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you know him up here, that's okay, but you got to know him down here. And the reason I point to here is in your heart, because it's more to an intellectual assent to a knowledge that there is a God. There has to be an acknowledgement that all have sinned and come short of the glory of that God. As we were singing, Yahweh, he is a holy God. You can't approach God with sin. Sin separates us from God. There's only one way we can approach him, not in good works, not by belonging to a good church, not because your mom and dad knew him. You can't approach God that way. You can approach God one way, and that's through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And the way you do that is you look at that cross and say, God, you died for me. You died on that cross for my sin, and I believe this. I believe it was an act of your mercy and love, because my penalty should have been death. You accept that, and the moment you do, you are saved. You become part of the family of God, and you will not go through that judgment. God will spare you from that judgment. He'll rescue you from that coming day judgment. I think another point is made here too, and I think it's this point, is that if you're riding the fence, you better come on over to the right side, because you can't ride the fence for a long time. And I think there's too many of us that try to have one foot in walking with God, another foot in enjoying the pleasures of this world. God's not going to deny you anything you need in your life, but somehow there's this deception that, you've got time. And it kind of lulls us to sleep that we could be involved in things that are not godly. I think it's time we jump in. Time is too short. And make a decision that you're going to follow him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make him Lord of your life. And then for all of us would be the third thing. Lord, stir up that passion in us. Stir up that understanding in us that make it new to us, oh God, that you are going to return and it could happen every day. Lord, let me live in that reality. I want to pray for those three things as we conclude.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.